So what a beautiful gospel up until the end. All this, I'm not sure about all this eating, right? But in many ways, I think we have to preach the word of God in season and out when it's palatable to us and when it isn't palatable to us. I was thinking about the theme of this Sunday's reading, and much of it is about faith. And much of it is about, I think for us, especially as a parish of St. Francis of Assisi, many of us have struggled with some corporate dimension of our faith and have found a welcoming home here. And so when we pray about, when I pray about this and when I come here, we're all together, it feels very much that we're all on the same journey of faith and that God reveals it in many ways, in the Word of God, in the celebration of the sacraments, but in particular in who we are to each other. This first reading from the Book of Wisdom, it's actually from the wisdom literature of the Hebrew scriptures. It really does speak about Abraham, who is the father of our faith in all of the traditions, in Judaism, in Christianity, and in Islam. Abraham is recognized as the father, we even say in the Roman canon, Abraham, our father in faith. And so one of the examples, I think, one of the reasons that Abraham maybe is held up to us as an example is because, like you and I, he was a person who struggled with his yes to God. He was no different than you and I. If you think about what God required of Abraham, it was to leave his past and to give up his future. And so Abraham was called from the city of Ur of the Chaldeans to follow God, and God said, I'll make a covenant with you. Remember that Abraham's historical context was someone who grew up in a polytheistic world in which there were many gods, each of equal power, and that the phenomenon, that natural phenomenon was attributed to some divine power. And so Abraham's initiation with Yahweh, with El Shaddai, with Elohim, was very different than the rest of the world. And so Abraham encounters God, who says to him, come, I will make a covenant with you. I will make you father of a great nation. Your descendants will be more numerous than the sands of the desert. You will be, and so Abraham said yes to that. And so Abraham left the city of Ur, and God called him by a new name. His name was, one went from Abram to Abraham, father of many nations. And so many of us in the past in religious life would take a new name. Most of us hope that they wouldn't assign us Polycarp or something like that. But many of us were given a new name to represent that we had indeed said yes to leaving behind our past. In faith, we had stepped out and said yes. And so Abraham did this. So here he is faithfully following God from place to place to place. Sarah got her name changed too, from Sarai to Sarah. And so both these together believed that this is what God was calling them. And so much so that at a certain point Abraham was well on in years, and he still didn't have an heir. So Sarah said to him, go and have relations with my maid Hagar. And Abraham got Ishmael from Hagar. But then we heard two Sundays ago where the angels and Yahweh come to Abraham and he says, this time next year, Sarah will bear a son. And my favorite line in scripture is, and Sarah laughed when she heard that. She was about 80 years old. And she's like, oh, great. That's what I want, right? So a bouncing baby boy, right? And so in any case, so God fulfills his promise, but in God's time. And then all of a sudden, Abraham sees his progeny, holds his beloved son near him, and God says to him, I want your son as sacrifice. Not only do I want your past from you, but I want you to sacrifice your future as well. And Abraham says yes. And that for us, I think, is the key, is that God doesn't require that from us. God, I think, never requires more than we can give. I really don't. But sometimes it feels like we're being tested in the fire. And then so when we hear these examples of the scripture of men and women who said yes, it might give us hope that we too can ascend to the particular elements of our circumstances in the here and now and continue to say yes to God's love. In many ways, the plan of salvation has been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And so we, in the mind of God, are part of that plan of salvation. plant in the Hebrew comes from, in the Greek comes from the word mysteria, mystery. That's where the word plant in English comes from. And so in the mind of God, he has something in store for all of us. We just don't always know what that is. And in moments of despair and trials and tribulations, maybe it's easy for us to give up, right? Maybe it's easy for us to say, I'm not going to do this anymore. But if we hear stories like this from Abraham and Sarah, maybe it gives us a little bit of hope. The author of the letter to the Hebrews is not Paul. We don't know who the author is, but it seems to have a Pauline kind of character to it. And so it's often attributed to Paul. But the letter to the Hebrews is written to a Jewish Christian community who is being persecuted. And so so the author is writing to them, and he's saying to them, listen, faith is a hope in things yet unseen. Don't despair. Don't give up. And the author goes on in later elements of the text to rehearse for them all of the heroes of the faith who stayed faithful to God, and reminds them that God always stays faithful to God's promises, but maybe not in the here and now, right? And so the exhortation of the author of the letter of Hebrews is to hold tight, hold stay together, right? That and because we're given each other in many ways, the community is sometimes what helps us hold on in moments when our faith seems to be failing. St. Augustine tells us that faith is an absolute gratuitous gift to us from God. We don't do anything to deserve it. We don't have to do anything to keep it, but it's freely given to us. And the author of the letter of Hebrews reminds us that it is our belief in the things and the hope of things yet unseen. It is our absolute belief that God always leads us to places of light and refreshment, even from places of despair and places where we feel very down. And then finally, this gospel that we had, which is a bit of a difficult gospel. When we were on retreat, I was asked to preach about faith. And so I told this joke. They didn't laugh. So I'm kind of, so hopefully you'll laugh. But anyway, a woman is hiking and she falls off the side of a mountain and holds on to a branch. And she's holding on for dear life and she says, oh God, help me. And she hears this booming voice say, let go, I'll catch you. And she says, oh God, help me. And the booming voice comes again, let go, I'll catch you. And finally she's thinking, she says, is there anybody else up there? Right? So anyway, not as funny as I think. But in many ways, I think that's the invitation to God, to let go, to really let go. It is scary to let go. Think about that, right? It says to us in this gospel, don't be anxious, little flock, right? And so God calls us to God's self as a shepherd calls his flock. And so he says, don't be anxious, because you know what? If you, and I don't know that much about sheep, and I don't know that much about being a shepherd, right? But I do know that the relationship of the shepherd to the sheep is really one of trust. Sheep really know their shepherd's voice, and they can distinguish their shepherd's voice from someone else's voice. And they're very trusting with the shepherd. And the Psalm of the Good Shepherd really does reflect what it must be like to be a shepherd. That the shepherd leads them by still water. Sheep are very skittish animals. If they're led by water, which is very kind of turbulent, they won't drink from it. They back away from it. And so this idea that I think that Jesus is speaking to the people who know this better maybe than we do, have a direct experience of that, he's reminding us that God calls us in this trusting relationship, and that God will never drop us on our head. That if God invites us into it, God will see us through it. And so he says to us, do not be anxious. 3 weeks ago, we hear how Jesus said to Martha, 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 you're anxious about many things. This whole month seems to be about us trusting, letting go, right? And the thing that I think we have to let go of sometimes is our treasures. It says, right, Jesus says, and you think about this, it's true. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Whatever you treasure, that's where your heart is. And sometimes we hold on to that so tightly because we're afraid we're going to lose it, that we miss the grace that God has for us, right? It says here, go sell all you have and give alms. So I did that when I joined the Friars. Thank God we only have to do that once, right? Or that's all it says, that we should do that once. But in the experience of that giving away my possessions, I'll tell you there was freedom in that beyond my ability to describe to you. The worry about things my possessions and mortgages, it wasn't there. It was astounding. I'm not sure that that's a real way to live all this, but at least, and as a prior to that, you lived at your generosity, at your charity. And so in many ways, I sense what this gospel tells us. But what I want to say to us who get caught up in many things, because it is the sum and substance of our life, and it's important. It's not unimportant. Unimportant is how can we reorient our perceptions to maybe what we treasure? Because in many ways, it isn't the things of our life, but it's the people of our life. It's how is it that we are related to each other in loving ways. Because that's really our treasure. I mean, for most of us as human beings, our treasure really is the ability to love and be loved by another. That's much how we surround our lives, I think. The other stuff is important, and it helps us live, I agree, right? But that's what I think that Jesus says to us. Pay attention to where your treasure is, because that's where your heart is. And I think that in many ways, our presence here on Sunday reflects a desire that you have through your whole life to be in relationship with God, to have God in your life. And so part of your treasure resides there as well, right? And so when we come together as a people on Sunday, we get to celebrate that dimension of our life together. I love when I come into Mass on Sundays, and before Mass, there's the energy and the excitement of seeing each other, right? I think that in the hearing of that for me, it suggests that maybe this is some of your treasure. This is some of what's important to you, that maybe you have found some of your heart here. And I think that that's a wonderful way in which the scripture speaks to us, is to pay attention to what's important. All this stuff about being beaten and not being beaten, or right? I think it just has to do for us about how we, in our relationship to people who have loved us, have come to understand our faith. And many of us grew up in, not many of us, maybe some of us grew up with the Baltimore Catechism, which spoke to us in very rote ways about our faith. Those of you who are younger, maybe you had a different way of entering into the mysteries of our faith. But all in all, when we reduce our faith, it is what we stand on firm ground with, is that Jesus Christ came to raise us all up out of love for God's creation, and that we are drawn into that love by being related to God and to each other. And so that our faith then becomes something that binds us together in many, many, many ways. And then because of that faith, we learn what it means to be authentic people. And sometimes we have false starts with that. We learn what it means to have our behavior guided by a set of morals, by a set of ethics that move us towards life. And I think that's what Jesus is saying to us here. Is that you and I don't know when we are going to be called home to the loving grace of our Father, where Abraham is poor no longer. And we don't know when we're going to be, but in the meantime, I think what Jesus is saying to us is do what you know to be right. Continue to be the persons that I genuinely called you to be. Continue to grow in your own authenticity so that when I come again, I'll find you doing exactly what you're supposed to be doing. And we all know what that is. It isn't a great stretch of imagination, and many times it isn't difficult for us. And so that then, when Jesus comes, we can go out like the wise virgins and meet him with our lamps lit. And we can say, he can find us doing what he's asked us to do, which I think is to be in loving relationships with each other, which I think is to recognize in each other sometimes our deepest needs and our deepest longing is for gentle conversation or for a drink of water, or for a place to lay our head. I don't think that God is asking anything from us that we're not able to give. And in many ways, then, that's what Jesus asks us to do. That's when, so when the Master comes home from the wedding feast, he'll be so pleased with us that he indeed will serve us, right? And so that's always the theme of Luke, the great reversal. So let's continue to say, as we remember that Jesus calls us into loving, faithful relationships with himself, with the Father, and with each other. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.